A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 13, chapter 53, verse 12. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has been told them, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded by our transgressions, crushed by our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was carried away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken by the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear his iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The psalm for Good Friday is Psalm 22, found in the middle of the bulletin insert, or page 610 of the prayer book. Page 610. I'll read the first half of each verse up to the asterisk. You all please read the second half. My God, why have you forsaken me? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer.
My night is
Yet you are the Holy One. Our forefathers put their trust in you. They cried out to you and were delivered. But as for me, I am a worm and no man. All who see me laugh me to scorn. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Yet you are he who took me out of the womb.
And kept me safe upon my mother's breast.
I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born.
You are my God, and I was still in my mother's womb.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near.
And there is none to help.
Many young bulls encircle me. They open wide their jaws at me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint.
My heart within my breast is melting brass.
My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me.
They pierce my hands and my feet. I have found all my bones.
They stare and gloat over me.
They lie by my garments among them. They have lost my clothing.
Be not far away, O Lord. Save me from the sword.
My life from the power of the dog.
Save me from the lion's mouth.
My wretched body from the horns of wild bulls.
I will declare your name to my brethren.
In the midst of my congregation, I will praise you.
Praise the Lord, you that fear him.
Stand in awe of him.
For he does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither does he hide his face from them.
But when they cry to him, he hears them.
My praise is of him in the great assembly.
I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship him.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied. And those who seek the Lord shall praise him.
May your heart live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nations shall bow before him.
For kingship belongs to the Lord.
He rules over the nations.
To him alone all who sleep in the earth bow down and worship.
All who go down to the dust fall before me.
My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him.
They shall be known as the Lord's forever.
They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn. Please remain seated now for the second reading.
This is a reading from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. The Holy Spirit testifies, saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.
Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As I mentioned earlier, the gospel reading for tonight is the entire passion account from the Gospel of John. The customary responses that normally we say at the reading of the gospel: glory to you, Lord Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Are skipped this evening. The congregation remains seated until the narrative arrives at Golgotha, at which point we stand. Maybe those who have parts to read could stand as their part comes. This is now the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. After Jesus had spoken all these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them,
"Who are you looking for?"
And they answered,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
"I am he."
Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
"Jesus of Nazareth."
"I told you that I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men..."
This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken,
"I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me."
Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. And that woman said to Peter,
"You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?"
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the police It made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. And then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching.
I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, for all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said.
When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying,
"Is this how you answer the high priest?
If I have spoken wrongly, testify for the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him,
"You are not also one of these disciples, are you?" "I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked,
"Did I not see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said,
"What accusation do you bring against this man?"
"If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
"Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law."
"We are not committed to put anyone to death."
This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?
Do you ask this on your own? Or did others tell you about me?"
"I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?"
"My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
"So you are a king."
"You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
"What is truth?"
After Pilate had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them,
"I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. You want me to release for you the king of the Jews?"
"Not this man, but Barabbas."
Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews,"
and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them,
"Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him."
So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
"Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no case against him."
"We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he is claiming to be the Son of God."
Now, when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him,
"Do you refuse to speak to me?" to release you and power to crucify you?
You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin.
From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be himself against the emperor."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews,
"Here is your king."
"Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!"
"Shall I crucify your king?"
"We have no king but the emperor."
Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. Please stand. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'"
"What I have written, I have written."
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another,
"Let us not tear the cast lots for it to see who will get it."
And this was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother,
"Woman, here is your son."
And then he said to the disciple,
"He, here is your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scriptures,
"I am thirsty."
A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out.
"He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth."
These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, none of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of Scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Please be seated.
There's a lot that's happened in the church this week. There's a lot that happened in the life of Jesus in this week. A week ago, I was in this church, as many of you were, for a funeral. There were candles on the altar, flowers everywhere, and a casket. Today we gather for a memorial service. There's no flowers. There's no candles. I was reminded as I was looking at this passage and about how the church looks tonight with absence of color. It was 1983. I was stationed in Egypt with the army, and I had the opportunity to take a tour of Israel. It was late in the afternoon when we got to the Garden of Gethsemane. We entered the Church of All Nations through a side door, 15 soldiers and me. I looked around the church. It was darker than tonight. The only light coming in was in windows that went around the ceiling, but they were under the eaves so that the sun was unable to penetrate it directly. There was only one light in that sanctuary, and it shined down from the middle of the church to the altar, under which, rising from the floor, was the rock that it's believed that Jesus went to when he prayed. While I was there, I became very uncomfortable. The starkness of the church bothered me. I left by the front door as soon as I could. And out in the garden, I stood in the sunlight next to the largest olive tree in all the world. It's gnarled with age. Its branches were short and stubby. And I thought to myself, I wonder if it could be that this tree was here when Jesus was. And I wondered why I was still so uncomfortable. And then I realized that it was because of my own sin. I realized that if I had been one of Jesus' disciples and in that garden with him that night, I too would have fallen asleep, just like you. I realized that in the day ahead of him, if I had been there as one of his disciples, I would have denied him too. And I didn't know what to do about it. Those are feelings that I come here tonight with. And I was thinking, we feel that way on this day. We feel the same feelings that were felt in this sanctuary last week at a loss. We don't feel like that at other times of the year. We don't feel like that at Christmas, which is the most significant and celebrated day of the year. We don't think or feel like that at Easter, the glorious day in the church year. But we feel like that today, because today is the most important day in the church year. It's the most important day because this is the day that Jesus came here for. For without this Friday, Christmas would be meaningless. And Easter would be insignificant. Because it's on this day that Jesus bought and paid for our salvation to stand before God. And as he paid that price upon the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus asked a lot of questions of his disciples, and this is the last question that Jesus asked. Why have you forsaken me? This is the eternal question that Jesus asked, and that all of us ask, at different points and times in our lives. This is the question we ask. When we're called by the police to tell us our son has been in an accident and the other driver died. This is the question we ask. When we sit in the doctor's office and he says the lab results are back and they're not good. This is the question we ask when our boss comes to us in our office and says, you have 10 minutes to clean out your desk, you're gone. This is the question that will be asked in Detroit when the workers are told they're no longer needed. My God, why have you forsaken me? We protest because it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Why should we deserve this? And it is at that time that we become fully human, or closer to being fully human, when we realize that life isn't fair. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the implication is that God isn't doing his job. We've held up our end as best we can. We've tried to be good and decent people. We've tried to do the right things. We've practiced forgiveness and making amends as best we can. And yet, this is happening to me. It's neither fair nor right, we protest. We ask this eternal question mostly in moments of our own personal despair, but it could be asked at any time tragedy strikes, any time there's a disaster. It's asked during floods and earthquakes, hurricanes and mudslides, times of devastation that go beyond comprehension. When we hear the news of such disaster, our voices echo the voices of those who survive those kind of horrors, asking, God, how could you permit this? God, why did you let this happen to me? We hear this question from the rubbles of shattered homes where tornadoes landed down yesterday. We hear it from places where hurricanes have touched. We hear it from bombed out homes in Iraq. We protest as did Jesus. But Jesus protested a little different than us. Being a man familiar more with the scriptures than any of us, he used the scriptures throughout his life when he was tempted, when he was hurting, when he was sorrowful, when he saw hope, when he was teaching. And here in this passage, Jesus is actually reaching for his tradition in the Psalms. And he reached for Psalm 22, which we have read. But he could have just as easily reached for Psalm 130, where it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you." But there's a difference today. And the difference is that until this day, God always answered Jesus. But today, there is nothing but silence. There's no voice from heaven that some might mistake for thunder. There's only silence. There's an odd comfort in this moment, though. For now we hear Jesus in his most human position. It's oddly comforting that our humanity shares in his anxiety brought about by his brokenness, that brought about the question that he asks in the face of God. Jesus has been there, the same place that we have found ourselves, wondering, why is this happening to me? Jesus doesn't respond with sentimentality and God talk, but with raw humanity, he assumes and assures us that he knows what it's like to be one of us, to feel the absence of God. He doesn't die saying it's all going to work out in the end, it'll all be okay. Jesus doesn't quote the Lord, the 23rd Psalm, where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I believe it is this act of Jesus asking this question at this very last gives us permission to ask it in the midst of our faith as well. He gives us permission to question when things happen to us, "God, where are you?" Jesus dies before he can completely recite the entire psalm which we read. And that psalm continues, "Why are you so far from helping me? Why don't you answer? I am despised and mocked by others. My bones are out of joint. My heart is melting. My hands and feet are shriveled. All the pain and despair must come out." We can't hide it in our own lives from God, and we dare not hide it from ourselves when we are in those situations. Neither can we believe that this lament is all that there is. Even in the midst of this anguish and despair, the psalmist remembers that there's more to life than just this one moment. There's more to life than just this one event and experience. There is God. For God is more than the present silence. God has been faithful in the past. There has been goodness. There have been times of healing and times of celebration. Yes, we'll all suffer and we'll all die. But the psalmist recognizes that God doesn't die. And this holds out the possibility that goes beyond despair and even the demise of Jesus. God is not an insurance policy against the injustice and the unfairness, or even against the suffering or death of this world. God is God, and the one without beginning or end. It is he who works beyond our knowing and our comprehension. In this one, we must trust. Into this one's hands We commend our spirit, just as Jesus did on that day we call Good Friday so long ago. You know, the original name for this Friday was not Good Friday. It was called God's Friday. And perhaps we need to change that in our own vocabulary as well. Perhaps we need to preserve the original meaning for times and circumstances that we can't call good ourselves, and yet recognize that we belong to God. For it is in Him that we can put our trust and our hope, and it's in Him that we can believe. For that is the truth that Jesus clung to the day that He hung on the cross. And He asked that question, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's important to note that Jesus didn't ask that question into a vacuum, but He asked it directly to His Father in heaven, the same one that we can ask that question to. Amen.
While we kneel, hymn 172. Thank you. while we remain kneeling, the inside of the bulletin, the reproaches. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
O my people, O my church, what have I done to you? Or in what way have I offended you? Testify against me. I led you forth from the land of Egypt and delivered you by the waters of baptism, but you have prepared a cross for your Savior.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
I led you through the desert 40 years and fed you with manna. I brought you through tribulation and penitence and gave you my body, the bread of heaven. But you have prepared a cross for your Savior.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
What more could I have done for you that I have not done? I planted you, my chosen and fairest vineyard. I made you the branches of my vine. But when I was thirsty, you gave me vinegar to drink and pierced with a spear the side of your Savior.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
I went before you in a pillar of cloud, and you have led me to the judgment hall of Pilate. I scourged your enemies and brought you to a kingdom of freedom. But you have scourged, mocked, and beaten me. I gave you the water of salvation from the rock. But you have given me gall and left me to thirst.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
I gave you a royal scepter and bestowed the keys to the kingdom, but you have given me a crown of thorns. I raised you on high with great power, but you have hanged me on the cross.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
My peace I gave, which the world cannot give, and washed your feet as a sign of my love. But you draw the sword to strike in my name and seek high places in my kingdom? I offered you my body and blood, but you scatter and deny and abandon me.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
I sent the Spirit of Truth to guide you, and you close your hearts to the Counselor. I pray that all may be one in the Father and me, but you continue to quarrel and divide. I call you to go and bring forth fruit, but you cast lots for my clothing.
Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal One, have mercy upon us.
I grafted you into the tree of my chosen Israel, and you turned on them with persecution and mass murder. I made you joint heirs with them of my covenants. that you made them scapegoats for your own guilt.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and marvelous, have mercy upon us.
I came to you as the least of your brothers and sisters. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and marvelous, have mercy upon us.
Dear people of God, our Heavenly Father sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, that all who believe in Him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with Him of everlasting life. We pray therefore tonight for people everywhere according to their needs. Page 278. Let us pray for the Holy Catholic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers and the people whom they serve, for Rustin, our assisting bishop, and all the people of this Diocese of Alaska, for all Christians in this community, for those about to be baptized, particularly the 12 being baptized here tomorrow night, that God will confirm His church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers, which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray for all nations and peoples of the earth, for those in authority among them, for Barack, the President of the United States, for the Congress and the Supreme Court, for the members and representatives of the United Nations, and for all who serve the common good, that by God's help they may seek justice and truth and live in peace and concord. Praying together. Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace, and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the world, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray for all who suffer and are afflicted in body or in mind, for the hungry and the homeless, the destitute and the oppressed, for the sick, the wounded, and the crippled, for those in loneliness, fear, and anguish, for those who face temptation, doubt, and despair, for the sorrowful and bereaved, for prisoners and captives, and those in mortal danger, that God in His mercy will comfort and relieve them and grant them the knowledge of His love and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs. Praying together. Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, let the cry of those in misery and need come to you, that they may find your mercy present with them in all their afflictions. And give us, we pray, the strength to serve them for the sake of Him who suffered for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray for all who have not received the gospel of Christ. For those who have never heard the word of salvation. For those who have lost their faith. For those hardened by sin or indifference. For the contemptuous and the scornful. For those who are enemies of the cross of Christ and persecutors of His disciples. For those who in the name of Christ have persecuted others. That God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Praying together. Merciful God, creator of all the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, let us this night commit ourselves to our God and pray for the grace of a holy life, that with all who have departed this world and have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord, and receive the crown of life in the day of resurrection. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery, by the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection. By Him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Treasure, grace of you. Oh.
of love to mind and sense. Hidden is love's agony, love's endeavor, love's expense. Love that gives, gives evermore, gives with zeal, with eager hands, spares not, keeps not, all outpours, ventures on. It's all expense. Drained is love in making full, bound in setting others free, poor in making many rich, weak in giving power to be.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Please stand for the closing prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon and rest to the dead, to your holy church, peace and concord, and to us sinners, everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.